Well, good morning to you all. I'm going to ask you, if you will, please take your Bible and turn to Psalm chapter 139, the 139th Psalm, and we'll begin reading there in just one moment. While you're turning there, I just want to say thank you for being here. It is one of those special Sundays where we have so many guests who are visiting from so many different places, and you are very, very welcome with us. We hope that you feel like you've been greeted warmly, because we very much are glad to have you here. College students, we're very glad to have you back. Good to see our auditorium full with you once again. Want to let you know that next Sunday night, we're going to begin our college class up in room 302. And that's a college-aged class, by the way. So even if you're not in school, but you're around that age, you're welcome to come into that class. But we're so glad to have you back. For those of you who are members here, you know that me and Leah have been gone for the last 2 weeks. And I just wanted to say that it's very good to be home. We had a wonderful trip over to Europe, and we met some wonderful brethren there. We were very encouraged by them, but it is great to be back with you. And we missed you very much while we were gone. Psalm 139. Psalm 139, beginning in verse 1, the Bible says this. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You understand my thought from afar. You scrutinize my path and my lying down, and are intimately acquainted with all my ways. Even before there is a word on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all. You have enclosed me behind and before. You laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is too high. I cannot attain it. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the dawn, if I dwell in the remotest part of the sea, even there your hand will lead me and your right hand will lay hold of me. If I say, surely the darkness will overwhelm me and the light around me will be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. And the night is as bright as the day. Darkness and light are alike to you. In this psalm, King David discusses two of the most fundamental pieces of God's nature, two of his most well-known attributes. He is omnipresent, and he is omniscient. That means God is present everywhere, and God knows everything. And David communicates those truths in some pretty fascinating statements. If you just run through this psalm, you're just in awe of the way that David communicates those ideas. He says, you understand my thought from afar. You know from as far away as you may be from me, you know exactly what my thoughts are. He says, Lord, you scrutinize my path. You are able to look at all the steps that I take, all the things that I do, all the deeds that I have done. You are able to see all the littlest, tiniest pieces of the things that I do. You scrutinize every step I take. He says, before a word is on my tongue, you know exactly what I'm going to say. And then there's that beautiful question, where can I go from your spirit? And that's rhetorical, because the answer that we all know is nowhere. He is everywhere, and he knows everything. This is a beautiful psalm, and it teaches something that we understand so fundamentally about our God. In fact, that's something that we've known about God since we were children, right? This is something everybody knows about God, that he is omniscient and he is omnipresent. Even when we're children, we have those conversations with our parents where they let us know and they impress that truth upon us that God knows everything. He sees everything and he is everywhere. In fact, if you even ask the atheist walking down the street, that's something that he knows about our God, right? In fact, that's the basis of one of the arguments they make against our God. Well, if your God knows everything and he's good, then why does he let bad things happen? This is something that everybody knows about God, that he is everywhere and he knows everything. But there's a funny quirk about human nature. Or at least a funny quirk about humanity that we've learned ourselves. And that is that despite the fact that we know that God knows everything, and he is everywhere, and he understands everything, that he knows exactly what I'm thinking from afar, and he scrutinizes my path, we still tend to struggle to really believe that he knows everything. You find that mankind is a little bit unwilling to believe in the omniscience of God. And you see examples of this all over the Bible. If you look in Genesis chapter 3, when Adam and Eve fall, after they're done eating the fruit, after they're done sinning, the Bible tells us this, Genesis 3 and verse 8, they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Adam and Eve sin, and they think to themselves, you know what we're going to do? We're going to hide from God. That's going to work out really well. Why are we reluctant to believe in the omniscience of God? One chapter over, you have Genesis 4 and verse 7. After Cain kills his brother Abel, I'm sorry, it's Genesis 4 and verse 9. That's the wrong site. But you remember, God asked Cain where his brother is, and he says, am I my brother's keeper? He's pretending like God doesn't know what he's done. Why have we convinced ourselves that God doesn't know everything? We have the story of Achan in Joshua chapter 7. Joshua chapter 7, where though they were told not to take anything from the city of Jericho when they conquered it, and yet Achan, what he does, the Bible says that he took these things in the city of Jericho, and what he did is he went into his tent, he buried them in the earth, and he thought no one's going to know. Why are we reluctant to believe in the omniscience of God? In Job 22, Job's friends accuse him of having this attitude. They say, this is what you think, Job. Is not God in the height of heaven? Look also at the distant stars, how high they are. You say, what does God know? Can he judge through the thick darkness? Clouds are a hiding place for him so that he cannot see, and he walks on the vault of heaven. That's what they accuse Job of. They say, Job, you think that God can't see you. That's why you won't admit that you've sinned. And obviously that speaks to the truth that there were other people in that day that lived that way. I believe that God doesn't really see. God doesn't really know. In Acts chapter 5, we have the story of Ananias and Sapphira, and Peter says to Ananias, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back some of the price of the land? Why? What would possess a person? Why would somebody think they can lie to God? And so we see in mankind this tendency to ignore or reject or just turn a blind eye to the truth that God knows everything. The Bible says that God knows all, that there is nowhere we can go to escape from his presence, that he scrutinizes our path and he understands our thoughts from afar. And yet we read all of that and we think to ourselves, really? Is that really true? Does God really know it all? There may be no better example of this than the Apostle Judas. And I want you for a few minutes this morning to consider his story with me. Go ahead and turn to the Gospel of John. We're going to look at a couple of examples there, and these will not be on the screen, so you're going to have to turn there with me. But look in the Gospel of John. When we look at the character of Judas and when we look at his life, he is one of the most fascinating and mind-boggling characters to me that we can read in the Bible, because Judas is an apostle. He is specifically and specially chosen by Jesus in his ministry. He is a man who's going to see Jesus bend and break the law of nature. He is a man who's going to see Jesus cast out demons. He's going to witness the ability of Jesus to read thoughts and hearts. He's going to watch Jesus read minds. And yet at the same time, Judas shows that he doesn't really seem to believe that God knows everything. He's going to show that he doesn't really seem to believe that God knows everything about him, at least. And so there's an example of this in John chapter 6. John 6, beginning in verse 66. Read with me there. This is after Jesus has fed the 5,000. And after he fed the 5,000, he preaches that really difficult sermon where he says, you've got to eat my flesh and drink my blood. And the multitudes begin melting away. And listen to what happens next. As a result of this, many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. So Jesus said to the 12, you do not want to go away also, do you? Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. Jesus answered them, did I myself not choose you, the 12? And yet one of you is a devil. Now he meant Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray him. And so after the crowds are melting away, Jesus sees that his apostles stick around, and many of them stick around because they believe what Peter declared, that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God, that there is nowhere else to go, that they are committed and they are faithful to him, and Jesus makes sure they know, but that's not true of all of you. One of you is a devil. or one of you is focused on doing the works of the devil and accomplishing his purposes instead of mine. And so I think to myself in that moment, what do you do if you're Judas? If you're sitting there and you're standing there with the 12 in front of Jesus and he says one of you is a devil and you know your heart, you know that you're not with him, you know that you're not fully committed to him, you know that there is a problem with you. What do? If you really believe that God knows everything. And yet Judas shows us that he doesn't believe that God really knows everything. Because in this moment, Judas keeps his mouth shut. This is not a moment where he changes. This is not a massive moment of repentance for him where he changes everything about the way that he does his life. He stays the same. He continues to hide. Is it true that sometimes we can be like that? Where we know something isn't right with our lives. We know that something is wrong in our heart. We know that we're not committed to Jesus. We're not living the way we ought to. But because we're around a bunch of other righteous people, we think we can hide among the crowd. But in this moment, Judas shows us that he doesn't quite believe that Jesus knows everything about him. We find another example of that a few chapters later in John chapter 12. Go ahead and read there with me. John chapter 12. This chapter tells us the story, one of my favorite stories in the Bible, where Mary comes and she takes that really expensive vial of perfume and she douses Jesus with it, pours it all over him, and the room is filled with the fragrance of the perfume. And listen to how Judas responds in verse 4 to this wonderful thing that Mary has done. It says, "But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples who was intending to betray him, said, 'Why was this perfume not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor people?' Now he said this, not because he was concerned about the poor, but because he was a thief. And as he had the money box, he used to pilfer what was put into it." And so in that passage, we learn something that's really fascinating about Jesus, about Judas. He is the one who's keeping the money box for the Son of God as he continues his ministry, as he performs miracles. And what does he do? He's stealing from it. What an incredible thing that when Mary gives this sacrifice to Jesus, we learn that Judas is stealing from Jesus. Brothers and sisters, if you really believe that God knows everything, are you going to be the one who's stealing from his money box? And so Judas shows us again that while he knows that Jesus is special, there's something in him that is reluctant to believe that he really knows everything about who he is. We find another example of this one chapter over in John chapter 13. John chapter 13, beginning in verse 21. At the beginning of this chapter, in verse 2, it tells us that Judas at this point has already made up his mind. In fact, it tells us that in chapter 12 too, that Judas has made up his mind that he's going to betray Jesus. This is what he's going to do. And as they're sitting around at supper, Jesus decides that he's going to come out and say it in front of everybody, that one of his apostles are going to betray him. Listen to what it says in verse 21. "When Jesus had said this, he became troubled in spirit and testified and said, 'Truly, truly, I say to you that one of you will betray me.' The disciples began looking at one another, at a loss to know of which one he was speaking. There was reclining on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. So Simon Peter gestured to him and said to him, 'Tell us who it is of whom he is speaking.' He, leaning back thus on Jesus' bosom, said to him, 'Lord, who is it?' Then Jesus answered, 'That is the one for whom I shall dip the morsel and give it to him.' So when he had dipped the morsel, he took it and gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. And after the morsel, Satan then entered into him. Therefore, Jesus said to him, 'What you do, do quickly.'" This is one of those moments in the Bible that I struggle to believe just because it seems so blatantly obvious. And Judas and his behavior seems so irrational and unreasonable. Jesus says at the table, "Someone's going to betray me." Then everybody wants to know who it is. And Jesus says, "Whoever I give this morsel to," whatever that is, "whoever I give this morsel of food to, that's the person." Then he takes it and he gives it to Judas. And then he tells him, "Whatever you're going to do, do it quickly." Now, there's some debate about how all this plays out. There are some commentators who say that what really happened here is that because John was leaning back on Jesus' bosom, Jesus, that part about whoever I the morsel to. Jesus just whispered that to John, so John was the only one who really knew that it was Judas. But I'll tell you what, one thing that cannot be denied is that this is a moment where Jesus looks Judas dead in the face and lets him know without any doubt at all, I know exactly what you're planning on doing. Jesus is making sure that we all know that he knows our hearts. He's making sure that we all know that during this 3-year ministry, he knows exactly who Judas is. He knows exactly what Judas is intending to do. He knows his thoughts from afar. He scrutinizes the path of his feet. He knows everything about that man, even though he's reluctant to believe it. Where could we flee from his presence? Nowhere. What could we possibly hope to conceal from our God? Absolutely nothing. God knows everything. And let's talk for a second about what that means and what Judas's story shows us. That means that God knows your deeds. It means that he knows everything that you do and everything you're going to do. It means that God knows your words. He knows everything that you say. He knows everything you type. He knows everything you text. He knows everything you send over social media, every single jot and tittle. That means that God knows the state of your relationships. He knows if you're lying. He knows if you're mistreating someone. He knows if you're being faithful to your vows or not. He knows if you're being selfish or selfless in your relationships. And that means that God knows your thoughts. He knows what's going on inside your head. He knows what you're thinking and how you're feeling. He knows why you're here. He knows what you plan to do next. He knows exactly what your intentions and your motivations are. He knows it all. And more importantly than all of that, that means that he knows your heart. That deep down, he knows exactly what sort of person you and I are. He knows whether or not we are truly spiritual people. He knows whether or not we have truly made the choice to pursue him and to make him our everything in this life. He knows exactly what direction my heart is pointing in. He knows everything about me. It is fascinating to read the story of a man like Judas because he teaches us that sometimes we are reluctant to believe that God knows everything. But what his story teaches us and the story of other people in the Bible teaches us is that at the end of the day, our ability or our intention, our effort to try to hide who we are, disguise our true intentions, our motivations, disguise what we're really doing and how we're really living, it is an exercise in futility because at the end of the day, we all stand completely exposed before the God of heaven. He knows exactly who you are and who I am. Now, before we wrap up, I think there are three things. There are three things that this lesson and this story ought to teach us for Monday morning. I think there are three different groups of people that this truth sends a message to. And so let me say, first of all, that this truth that God knows everything about you, that has a message for those today, for those who are leaving home. We're sitting here this morning. School's about to start on Monday, unless it's already started. Sorry, I'm not quite sure. And we've got a lot of college students in here who may be leaving home for the first time or are leaving home for the second or third time, but after spending a summer at home with their parents and overseers. And I got to let you know that those of you who are leaving home, that totally scares your parents to death because now they're far away from you and they can't watch you and you're not living with them. And that lack of control really, really scares them to death, which is why I'm never going to let my kids leave home. It's just not going to happen. But while that does totally scare your parents, it's actually, in a way, a very good thing. Because sometimes when physical people watch over us, what we end up doing is we end up focusing on pleasing them, and our whole lives becomes an exercise in pleasing our parents, and we don't think beyond that. We don't think about anybody else who's watching us. We don't think about who else we're accountable to. And I'll tell you what happens. When you leave home and you go to school and you start living life without your parents, if you're foolish, you'll consider that to be freedom. If you're wise, you'll consider that to be clarity. Because what it ought to help you see, now that you're no longer living with mom and dad, is that your life has never been about pleasing them. And your life was never supposed to be about seeking their approval. What you should see now and what you should understand now, if you take a few minutes and put the phone down and take the earbuds out and close your computer, if you take a few minutes and really think about your life, you'll realize that your life has always been about pleasing the God of heaven, who, unlike your parents, isn't leaving and going home to Kentucky and knows everything about you. He knows who you are, and he always will. He understands exactly the kind of person you are. And he is always, always pursuing you, wanting a relationship with you. And hopefully you'll realize that as you're leaving home, that this is not freedom. What this is clarity, that ultimately your life was never about you and your parents. It was always and always will be about you and your God. Secondly, I think this story sends a message to those who are wearing masks. And by masks, I don't mean physical masks. Sometimes what we end up doing with our lives is we end up pretending to be something that we aren't. We end up putting on this front as this spiritual person when the truth is we're not really that kind of person at all. That's exactly the kind of person that Judas was. It's surprising to me that during his ministry, Jesus doesn't ever say anything to Judas, really. That Jesus talks in John 6, he says, one of you is a devil. And we know in John chapter 12 that Judas has been stealing, and we know that Jesus knows that about that. But notice that Jesus never calls him to account. He never calls him out during his ministry and says, hey, Judas, didn't you steal 50 bucks back there? He never does that. He never calls him out. And one of the things that can happen, and one of the things that might have happened to Judas, is that because he didn't get called out publicly, and because Jesus didn't call him to the floor as soon as he started stealing, it can be easy to convince ourselves that maybe he doesn't know. That because I've escaped from these consequences, because I was able to get away with it in this moment, maybe he doesn't really know. Maybe he doesn't really see. Maybe he sees some stuff, but not all the stuff that I do. Sometimes we believe that God's inaction or the lack of consequences that we feel, it is ignorance or it is tolerance. Either God doesn't know or God doesn't really care about the thing that I'm doing. But I think you'll understand, brothers and sisters, that what it really is, what it is patience. And that's why Jesus doesn't call Judas down to the carpet. Because during that 3 years, even though Judas is stealing, and even though his heart is not right, and even though Jesus knows he's going to betray him, he is patient with Judas. Because ultimately, what he wants Judas to do is to change his life. You need to understand that if you're wearing a mask this morning, if you're pretending to be something that you're not, the lack of consequences, the fact that you've been able to hide for so long, that is not God's ignorance, and that is not God's tolerance. What it is his love for you, and it is his patience with you, because he is waiting for you to turn your life around, and you can. Don't think that he doesn't know who you are. He knows exactly who you are, and he loves you. Let me say this thirdly, and I took far too long to get to this point, but I apologize for that. I think there's a message in this for those who are truly faithful to God, for those who trust in him. Because the ultimate point of Psalm 139 is not, hey, sinners, God knows what you're doing, you better stop it, even though that's probably the story of Judas's life. The story of Psalm 139 is a psalm for those who are faithful. It's a psalm for those who are struggling. It's a psalm for those who are faithful to God, who sometimes struggle with his omniscience as well. Because sometimes when we're struggling, when we're faithful to God, we wonder, God, do you see any of this? God, do you understand what my life is like? Do you understand what I'm going through? Do you see that way that person's treating me? Are you going to do anything about this? And the answer of Psalm 139 is absolutely. For those who truly love God and are truly faithful to him, there is nothing more comforting than to know that God is omniscient In Psalm 139, verses 19 through 20, it says this, "Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, men of bloodshed, for they speak against you wickedly, and your enemies take your name in vain." David writes this. He says, look, there are people like this on this earth, and I want to make sure that I remember that, God, you see that. You understand that they're there. You understand the way they're treating me, and you're going to do something about that. In Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24, it says this, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts, and see if there be any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way." David says, God, you know everything about me, and that's a blessing for me because ultimately you can help me. If there's anything wrong with me, if there's anything that's askew in my life, anything that isn't what it ought to be, you can find that, you can fix that, you can show it to me. The fact that you know everything means you know me better than I know myself, and that's a blessing because you can fix me in ways I can't fix myself. In Hebrews 6 and verse 10, it says this, "For God is not unjust, so as to forget your work and the love which you have shown toward his name in having ministered and still ministering to the saints." In that passage, Paul is whoever wrote Hebrews, is writing to these Christians, and he's saying, look, you need to know that you're going through stuff, and you've poured all of this effort into your Christianity. You need to know that God hasn't, he hasn't overlooked that. He hasn't missed that. He sees that. He understands that. There is reward for your labor. There's a benefit to what you're doing, even if you don't feel it right now. And so if you're faithful this morning and you're serving God, you need to understand that he knows you. He sees your deeds. He knows your words. He knows your thoughts. He knows exactly what's going on inside your heart. And he is pleased with you. Even if you're imperfect, even if you fail from time to time, he knows that you're his. And you should take great comfort in that. As we close this morning, we must remember that we serve a God who knows everything. He knows who you are. And the question you have to ask yourself is, what does God know about you that maybe nobody else knows about you? Maybe you're sitting here this morning and you think, you know that nobody here really knows what's going on with you. Nobody knows that your life isn't quite what it ought to be. But you need to remember that God knows that. You need to do something. If you need to do something about that today, if you need to make that known to us, if you need to reach out to a brother or a sister to help you fix your life so you can take off that mask and you really can change your heart and turn your life around and become the person that God knows you can be and wants you to be, then you need to do that today. If you need our help with that, you can come to the front. We can help you. Or maybe you're sitting here today and you know that you've never given your life to Jesus. And you've been fighting against that. You've been pushing against that. You haven't made the decision that you know you need to make. You haven't been baptized for the remission of your sins. You need to do that today. God knows your heart. He knows who you are. And he wants you to become one of his children. So if you need to be saved today or if you have any other need, we invite you to come to the front while we stand and while we sing.